to the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew. We're turning to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And we're in the parables of the Lord tonight. We've been there for several weeks. But I want you to turn over to Matthew 13, 24. 13, 24. And we're going to read. So the Lord gives this parable. And after he gives this parable, he explains the parable. Now, I want to say something. And I pray the Lord would just fill me with his spirit and give me clarity of thought and give me a heart for the text that he's put on our heart tonight. This is where we are supposed to be in the parables of our Lord. And so this is no coincidence we wound up here. This is not a parable on this Wednesday night of my choosing, but the Lord led us to go to teach through the parables. And so tonight we're not here by happenstance. We're here by divine appointment, whether you're here in person or whether you're watching on Liberty Live. But I'm telling you, I've got a heart for what I'm about to tell you and what I'm about to preach to you. It's a very serious thought as the Lord begins to talk about the parable of the wheat and tares. This is one of those messages that God has used in the past to save many within the ranks of the church. And so we pray tonight that I will communicate this clearly. And if you're watching on Liberty Live, I pray you'll stop what you're doing. I know many of you, you may watch while you're doing dishes. You may watch Liberty Live while you're working outside or even driving down the road somewhere. I pray you'll pull over and you'll just spend about 30 minutes listening to this parable of the wheat and the tares. So let's look at the text, if you don't mind. We're going to begin reading in verse number 30, Matthew 13, verse 24. Matthew 13, verse 24. And the Lord says this, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sowest good seed in thy field? From where then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Will thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, no, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Now look over in verse 36, Jesus explains this. "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and he said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who hath ears, let him hear." We're speaking about the parable of the wheat and the tares. Now, I want to say something as we preach this message. So the Bible teaches us that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. That does not mean that we are to work, to do some type of work to gain salvation. That does not mean that. But what it means, that phrase work out, it refers to just really checking up and being sure. and knowing that you know that you've been saved. And so we're supposed to work out our own salvation with fear and with trembling. I've been a part of revival, not a week of revival like is traditionally planned today, but I've been part of an ongoing church revival where when the church met, where they were just having revival. Wednesday nights was revival. Sundays was revival. And where God was saving people, and many of those being saved were from within the ranks of the church, lifelong church members. And many other people were coming to me saying, well, preacher, this has really had me worried. And so I've been praying about whether or not I'm saved. And it bothers me that I have to pray that and worry about that and seek the Lord on that. And I said, well, that's Bible. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I think if you're genuinely born again and saved by God's grace, if you are truly saved, there's a couple of things you believe in. Number one, you believe in a place called heaven. But number two, you believe in a place called hell. Because you know Jesus died for you and saved you, shed his blood so you could be forgiven and not go to hell, but go to heaven and spend eternity with him. And so if you're genuinely saved, you believe those things. And because you believe there is a place called hell, and that is an emphasis in this parable, then it ought to cause you to shake with fear and trembling when you think about that. And so there ought to be a time when you do a checkup. Let me just say it like that. There ought to be times when you do checkup. Not that you can be saved over and over, but there's times when you ought to just really examine your own heart and let the Spirit take you back to the moment when you did confess Jesus as Lord of your life. And he saved your soul. And so go back and do checkups. That ought to happen. In fact, I think it ought to happen frequently in the life of a believer. Not that it's needed, but just to know you have assurance. Because the Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Listen, and I've heard messages preached on hell and on eternity and dying lost and stuff like that. And it's made me just really just pray that sinner's prayer again. I just want Jesus to know. I want God the Father to know that, listen, that I know that I can't get to heaven based on anything I've done. If I die and go to heaven, it's going to be because I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe with everything that is within me, from the top of my head to the tip of my toes, that Jesus is Lord. He died for my sins. He rose again. And I have confessed him as Lord of my life. And so I just want God to know that. It doesn't hurt for me to pray that. I could pray that every day if I wanted to. But the Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So let's talk about the parable. So the Lord says this, a man's got a field. That man is God the Father. The field's the world. He goes into that field and he plants all good seed. He plants the wheat. And the workers come and say, hey, listen, overnight, and the Bible makes it clear that while men slept, the enemy came in and planted tares among the wheat. Now, a tare, you need to know that late in its development, you can tell the difference between wheat and tare. But early on in its development, you cannot tell the difference between wheat and tare. They look the same. So while men slept, the enemy come in, he plants tares among the wheat. And so these workers come and they say to the man who owns the field, they say, hey, now listen, there is some tares in the wheat. We see that and we know that now. We don't really understand how it happened. Well, he knew because he said, while men slept, the enemy came in and did this. And so they say, what do you want us to do about it? Do you want us to go out there and we'll pluck up all those tares? We'll just have a house cleaning. And the owner of that field, the Lord in this parable, in other words, says, no, don't go trying to pluck them up, because if you try to pluck them up, you're going to damage some of the wheat. So just leave them. And at the end of the age, I'm going to send angels as my judgment messengers. And they're going to come and they're going to be the reapers and they're going to gather up all the lost. And they'll be forever cast into a lake of fire. That's the bottom line of that. But now let's back up. Let's go to the beginning of this parable. And so there's a couple of things that you need to know about the wheat and the tare. Number one, they are both planted together. Okay, they're planted together in the same field. And so what we're talking about, to be specific, is we're talking about a picture of the church with all of the saved people that's in a church. And in addition to saved people that's in the church, there are church members who are there that are lost and have never been saved. Now, I heard a lady tell me the other day, she was worried about when she died, what was going to happen to her in eternity. And she made this statement. She said, "I was worried about that." She said, "until my daughter-in-law come over and painted me this picture of me and Jesus. And my daughter-in-law said that Jesus loves everybody." And she said, "after that, I had such a peace about where I would spend eternity." Well, it is true that God so loved the world. That's so, so true. And that he's willing that none should perish and all should come to everlasting life. But the fact of the matter is that we as individuals must come to a place where we call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, where we're convicted of our sin by God's Spirit, and we know we must be saved, and we yield our heart and our life to him and ask him to save us. And so in the parable of the wheat and tares, we see a picture of the church, all the saved people, but then the enemy came in, and he plants tares all among those that are saved. Now, I want to say this, and so the Bible makes it plain and clear that while men slept, the enemy came and the enemy did this. Now, friends, I want to say something right here. And maybe this means I need to repent tonight in just a little while. And maybe it means you need to repent tonight. And maybe it means that the leadership of all of our churches need to repent tonight. But if we are a gospel church, a gospel singing, gospel preaching, and a praying church, then lost men and women should not be able to come into this church and leave this church without an ounce of conviction on them. When people come where the word is preached and where the love of Jesus is shared among people and where the gospel is sung and where prayers are prayed, and when lost people come and sit in this body, they ought to fall under conviction and they really ought to be uncomfortable. One time from this church, I heard the statement had come from somebody that they were not coming back to this church because they just felt so uncomfortable while they were here. And I said, thank God. Thank God that somebody can come who's not right with the Lord and somebody who's lost and the Spirit gets on them and they feel uncomfortable. I wasn't thankful that they left and wasn't coming back, but I was thankful that they came and they got uncomfortable because they needed Jesus. And so if lost people can come and they can just sit and keep coming and keep coming, but they're just disguised as a church member, then we've got problems as a church, because if the Spirit
say Energizer Bunny. Okay, so what I want you to see is this, is that wheat and tares are planted together. But what has happened in our churches, and several decades, if you study the history of Christianity in America, the history of Christianity shows that there was great revival throughout the 60s and 70s, and even in some of our areas into the early 80s. Great revival in the church. Great, great revival in the church. But then after that is when there would become a decline of Christianity in America. I think that's when the church went to sleep, because things were so good in many of our churches. And I remember that even in 2000, Elmer Towns telling me, because he got invited to speak at a lot of Bible-believing churches, churches that were very vibrant, very Bible-believing, growing, huge bus ministries. And he was in 2000, he was going into churches and telling those churches that, listen, if you don't wake up, you're going to die. I know things are good today, but if you let off the gas and you stop your praying and you stop Bible preaching and you start becoming more, and as church leaders you become enamored and almost just hypnotized, if you will, by a crowd that you're drawing, then the enemy is going to come in. And you've got to remember that you're supposed to be leading people to Jesus and seeing souls saved, and you better have a prayer ministry rolling, and you better be praying. And since that time, many of those churches have died that he has stood and he has spoke a warning to. Because what's happened is we fall asleep and we become comfortable and we become cozy. In fact, listen, that's what most people want when they come to a church today is, and I've got to move really fast, but they want to find a church where they can be comfortable and where they can be cozy and where they can have a warm, fuzzy feeling. Well, and I speak for myself, but listen, I don't want to go somewhere where I'm comfortable and where I'm cozy. Like, I want to go somewhere where I know the Word of God is spoken and it pierces my heart and it convicts me because I've got sin in my life. And so that the world wants that cozy, warm, fuzzy feeling. And so people are drawn to that. And so the church has quit praying. The enemy has come in and he's planting church members that are lost all among us. Now, there's some people who will run with this text and they'll preach about those church members, these tares, being the wolves in sheep's clothing. This is not the point of that text. There's plenty of other scriptures that absolutely lay out that there are wolves in sheep's clothing. They look like church members, act like church members, but they are there to cause trouble. They're there to cause problems. They're there to cause division. They are there to draw disciples after themselves. Boy, I've seen that. But that's not the point of this text. The point of this text is to let us know that while we fell asleep and we just play church, that our church is filled up with lost people who are in the disguise of church members. And so the wheat and the tare, they're planted together. And as we look at the text on this and we see what the Bible says that there were tares among the wheat. That word among, did you know what this is what it means? That word among, it literally means every other one. Did you know that? I used to plant Silver Queen and Golden Queen. There was a year or two where I would plant a row of Silver Queen and a row of Golden Queen, a row of Silver Queen and a row of Golden Queen. And it would cross-pollinate, and I would have the peaches and cream. They would be all things literal. But that word among means every other one. So if we're to take things literal here, so every other person in this church that we're getting a picture of has never really been saved, but is indeed lost. Every other one. You say, preacher, I just can't believe that. Well, I'm not speaking about any particular local church. We're just speaking about the church in general, the church of Jesus Christ. The Lord did give the parable of the 10 virgins, and 5 of them had oil in their lamps, and 5 of them did not, and that oil representing the Holy Spirit. So 5 of those virgins didn't have any oil. They didn't have the Spirit. They weren't saved, if we're going to get right down to the explanation of that truth that we find in that text. And so literally it means every other one. But what I want you to know is this, is that these have been planted together, so they have both had an experience of being planted. The true church, those that have saved by God's grace, well, you had an experience, but it was an experience of faith. God worked in your heart, convicted you of your sin. You got on your knees. You confessed Jesus as the Lord of your life. And God saved you. Well, those lost church members, they've had an experience too. You can get an experience from certain gospel songs. You can have some kind of experience from some sad story I would tell from the pulpit. You could have some kind of experience in this altar down here. Listen, I've seen people have experiences in nature when the wind blows from east to west instead of west to east. And there's a lot of things that can give you an experience. That bean burrito from Taco Bell, that'll give you an experience, won't it? Well, listen, that good church member who's not saved, they keep going back to some kind of experience, like the lady I just told you about. She's worried about eternity. But somebody painted the picture for her of her with Jesus standing beside her and said, Jesus loves everybody, and a feeling of peace just come over me. Well, friend, that's not salvation. If that could bring you salvation, then I want a million of those pictures, and we will go all throughout Georgia and give pictures to everybody so they can have this experience of peace and just know that they're going to heaven. But that ain't how it happens. And so the parable of the wheat and the tares, we get this picture of a field full of wheat, and in it are tares, which are not wheat at all. But you can't tell the difference. You know what? The only way you can tell the difference in that early stages is you have to open up the head and you have to look on the inside, and only then can you tell which is the wheat and which is the tares. That's the only way you know if somebody's saved or not saved. You'd need to be able to open them up and look on the inside. There's no other way. Not even by their testimony, really. It's about a testimony and a lived life, and only God knows our hearts. And only you know your heart. You don't know I'm saved. I'm telling you I'm saved. I was there when it happened, so I know that I am. But at the end of the day, whether you believe it or not, I don't care, because I know I've been there. And the problem is, as many in our churches today, they don't know if they're saved by God's grace. Now listen to me. This is a burden of mine, and I'm probably going to be about 5 or 10 minutes over tonight. But I'm telling you what I think about Liberty Baptist Church and what I know according to the Word of God about Liberty Baptist Church. I believe Liberty Baptist Church has church members that are on its church rolls and here every Sunday or Wednesday night or joining us on Liberty Live who have never genuinely been saved by God's grace. But you've had some kind of experience. Maybe it was a mom and dad experience, a mom and pop experience. Maybe it was an experience at a Bible school that you went to, but maybe it was an experience of baptism. Maybe somebody let you get on stage and sing a solo when you were 15 or 16 and you had an experience singing a song. I don't know what it is, but you've had an experience, but you've never had an experience of putting your faith in Jesus as Lord of your life. And that's the wheat and the tares. They look the same. They grow the same. But now as we look and we read on and we see more into this text, not only were they planted together, they had this similar experience, but they also progressed together. Let me ask you something. Can a weed grow? I've always said this about weeds in the garden. Isn't it something? You don't have to fertilize a weed. It will grow fine. You ever notice weeds don't get blight? They don't get stunted growth. A weed, it'll just dig in and it just grows and grows and grows. And so, yes, a weed can grow. But listen, can a tare grow? Yes, a tare can grow. But it can't grow in Christ. But it can grow in church attendance. It can grow in the number of songs that it memorizes and sings on the stage or sings on the screen. It can grow in giving of tithes. It can grow in the amount of money that's given for missions. A tare can grow, we're talking about tares, a tare can grow in what it does in the church, the work in the church. And so, yes, they both were planted together and they both can progress and do more and more. But the tare is not growing in Christ like the wheat is. The wheat's growing in Christ. And so what we're talking about is we're talking about good church members that have never been truly saved and born again. They're here because their wife brought them here and they started coming here with their wife. And they're here every Sunday, and now they're just a wonderful church member. Or they're here because they come with their family, and they just make this home, and they're just coming because this is where their family come. And now they're just a part of the church, and they look like a church member, they act like a church member, they know how long I'll preach, they know to stand up at invitation, they know to sit down for the offering, they know when to shake hands, they know all of this churchy stuff because they look just like the wheat. But when you look inside of them, if you could, and we can't, but on the inside, they're not real. They are counterfeits that have been planted by the enemy. And the enemy put them here to deceive them and to make them think because they're good church members, they're okay and they're saved by God's grace. Now listen, the purpose of a counterfeits are supposed to fool good people. Did you know that? Counterfeits are supposed to be the best. I have seen some of the lousiest and cheapest counterfeit bills you've ever seen in your lifetime. You didn't have to study them. You didn't have to look at them. I mean, a, a, if somebody who crawls out of a Cracker Jack box would be able to look and say, hey, that's a counterfeit bill. It's like a kindergartner hand-painted the deal with Crayola crayons. Well, that's not even a real counterfeit. I want to tell you something too. I was given a stack of $100 bills one time. I said, what do you think about that? I said, can I have it? Because I got some things I'd like to go buy. And they said, not with that, because those are all counterfeit. And buddy, I mean, they looked real. They had the watermark. They had everything. They looked so. See, good counterfeits are supposed to fool people. That's the thing about a good counterfeit. And so in our churches today, what is happening, we've seen it here, and we've heard testimonies here, where people are good church members, but they've never genuinely had an experience. And can I tell you something? I am not the judge. Only God the Father is judge. I understand that. But what I do understand is this, is that God's Spirit in me is supposed to bear witness with God's Spirit in you. And they, some people, I want you to understand, out of the concern and worry of my heart that I've been around, and I am not the judge, so I say this with caution. But they, some people I've been around, and they is just no spirit that bears witness that you are a child of God. Now, why is that? Am I just misinterpreting? Am I not reading the radar right? I mean, what's the deal? I'm not the judge. Only God knows people's hearts. But I'm telling you right now that God's Spirit will bear witness with His Spirit. I've met people on the street, in hospitals, where in restaurants, and did not know them, but immediately found out that they were, or as we talked, I just knew there was something there, and then they would reveal that, yeah, they're sold out, born again believer. They put their faith in Jesus, and I was like, I knew that. I knew because God's Spirit was bearing witness with my spirit, your spirit and my spirit. And so the wheat and the tares is this. They're planted together. The wheat had an experience, but it was an experience of faith where you got on your knees somewhere, sometime. The tares had an experience too. Maybe music give them an experience, maybe sitting beside your wife or your girlfriend in church give you some kind of experience. You just knew this is where you were supposed to be. Whatever, an invitation, a story a preacher told, whatever the case, you had some kind of experience. And listen, and because the church slept rather than lost people coming and getting saved, and people in here lost realizing they need to be saved, while the church slept, the enemy planted false church members and has convinced them that they're saved. And the church is sleeping, and so now we're preaching and worshiping on Sundays with lost church members in our midst, and there's no conviction upon them at all. It's because the church has slept. Are you with me tonight? I'm not mean, mad, or angry. That is not me. But listen, what I am is that I'm burdened. Like, if you're going to leave this church lost tonight and you're going to die somewhere and you're going to go and spend eternity in hell, it's not going to be because I messed up and didn't do what I'm supposed to do on this stage from this text. But I promise you this, if you die and go to hell, you will have to climb across this sermon tonight, and you'll have to climb across my prayers for you, and you'll have to climb across every sermon you've heard in this church where we've preached that good people, just being good does not get you into heaven, that you have got to be saved by God's grace, because hell is going to be absolutely full of good people and good church members and good people who tithe, good people who read their Bible, good people who sung gospel songs, and good people who helped out at Bible school. Hell will be full of people like that. But if good is all you got, that won't get you to heaven. It'll get you straight to hell. You have got to have Jesus in your heart. You've got to be saved and realize the need to be saved. It's more than just, listen, I believe in evangelism. But if evangelism was as simple as just walking down the street and have people repeating a prayer after me, then I want to tell you what I would do. I would mobilize an army and we would go walk the streets of Atlanta and have all of Atlanta repeat this prayer. Now you're saved. Repeat this prayer and now you're saved. And I find it disturbing and heartbreaking that there can be these mega pastors stand on TV and they'll preach a message and they won't use the Bible, they won't mention Jesus, but at the end they'll say, now if you'd like to be a child of God, repeat this prayer after me. And they pray a little sinner's prayer and they say, okay, if you prayed that prayer, then you're saved now. You're now a child of God. Welcome to the family of God. I don't get it. I don't understand how you cannot preach from the Bible, how you cannot preach about Jesus and salvation and repentance and faith, but you can just tell somebody to pray this little prayer. So if it's that easy, Let's go everywhere we go. Let's just have people repeat this prayer and we'll get the whole state of Georgia into heaven. But it ain't that easy. Man, there's got to be conviction. Okay. There's got to be conviction in your heart by the Spirit. The conviction is this, knowing that you're lost, you've never been saved. And then asking God to save you. Because you need God to save you based upon what Jesus did for you. That Jesus died for your sins. And then you put your faith in Him. So they're planted together. Well, they progress together. They grow. Listen, I was thinking about three ways that the devil makes tares. Number one is he convinces people into doing good works. And listen, we are in the south of the south right here. We really are. And any good old boy knows that you treat your wife right, you love on your kids, you get them involved in activities that's good for them, you come to church, you put on a good shirt and pair of pants when you come, Sundays are for church, and Sunday afternoons for eating chicken and sleeping, and you're good to your neighbor, and you work hard, you got a good work ethic, and all these things. But listen, this is the way the enemy makes tares, because he lets us think if we're good, then that's all it takes. I told you Sunday, the man who's dying, and he's lost. And he told me, I said, have you made everything right with the Lord? I'm saying this, I'm telling this again for somebody who didn't hear it on Sunday. I said, are you right? Have you made things right with the Lord? And he said, I don't worry about him. I said, what do you worry about? He said, well, I've lived by the golden rule. And he said, I believe in doing unto others as they do as you'd have them do unto you. And he said, I've done that my whole life. And he said, in fact, I've made things right with anybody that things wasn't right with. And he said, I'm okay down here. I don't worry about that up there. I'm okay down here because I believe in the golden rule. And I said, you believe in that? He said, yeah. And I said, do you know Jesus said that? And he said, I know Jesus said that. He said, that's why I live it. It's because Jesus said it. And I leaned over in his ear because he's very hard of hearing and I wanted to be sure that he heard what I said. And I said, well, you do know that Jesus also said you must be born again. That he didn't want to believe that part of what Jesus said. He only wanted to believe what he wanted to believe. And listen, you don't have to believe what I'm standing up here saying tonight. Okay, but what you better believe is what the Word is saying tonight, and that's what I'm doing is echoing the Word. And I'm telling you right now, because your grandpa and grandma was saved by God's grace, that does not mean you're saved by God's grace. Because your mom and daddy was saved by God's grace, and they lived a life, and they served the Lord all the days of their life in the church, that does not mean you are saved by God's grace. Listen, that will not get you there. My great-great Grandpa on my daddy's side was a preacher. My great-grandpa on my daddy's side was a preacher. I've got his Bible from the way it was laying on his desk the day he died, back in the late 60s. It's not been touched except to be passed to me and handed to me. My grandpa on my mama's side with the preacher. But I want to tell you something. If I take all of my great-grandpa's faith and I put it in a pile, and I take all of my grandpa's faith on my daddy's side and I put it in a file and in a pile, and I put all of my grandpa's faith on my mama's side and I put it all in a pile and I gobble all that pile up and eat it, it still won't get me to heaven. But it had to be a personal decision that I had to make after I had become convicted of my sins. And friend, I'm going to say this tonight, and at least you should have put like Duracells in these because this Energizer stuff I won't to stop. But I'm going to say this tonight. Listen to me, there still is this place called hell. It's still as real today as it was in the time the Word of God was written. And today it's quite simple. If you die and you put your faith in Jesus, you'll spend eternity with our Lord. And you'll have a reunion with your family and all of those that have put their faith in the Lord too. And if you die apart from Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life because you're just pretending like you're a good church member when you truly know there's never been a place and a time when you fell on your knees and asked God to save you, and when you die, you will spend eternity in hell. And the thing is, we've got tonight to prepare for that. You may not have tomorrow, so don't you get in your mind that I'll do this tomorrow, I'll do it Sunday, it's not a good time. The Bible says today is a day of salvation because the truth be known, we may never be able to gather like this again because the next time we gather on a Wednesday night, I may not be here. I may be in eternity. You may not be here. You may be in eternity. And so the important thing is what have you done with Jesus tonight? What have you done with Him in your heart and in your life? You must be born again. And listen, the Bible nowhere allows for a man to sit around and think about it after the gospel has been preached and conviction has fell in your heart. The Bible does not say go away and think about it for a little while. D.L. Moody, he used to stand and, my goodness, he would preach absolute heaven down and heaven sweet and hell hot. And then what he would do at the end of the service would, he would say, now listen, he did that one night. He certainly did. He preached down salvation. Conviction fell upon souls. And he said, now I want you to do this. I want you to go home to 10,000 people. He said, I want you to go home and think about it. And then I want you to come back tomorrow night and I'm going to finish preaching about it. And as they were dismissing in 1905, as they were dismissing, they began to hear the sound of bells and whistles and sirens. And that was the Great Chicago Fire. And most of the people, you can go read about it, most of the people that was in that meeting died and perished that night and never had another chance to come back and hear Jesus preached again. And so D.L. Moody purposed in his heart, I've read this from his own pen, he purposed in his heart, I'll never stand and preach but what I don't give an invitation for people to come and for people to be saved. And so every time he preached, he'd give an invitation so people could come and they could do it then and they can do it there. Now listen to me, so this wheat and tares, they're planted together, they progress together, they grow together, and they look the same. And so listen to me. What is the difference between the devil and an unsaved church member? Because they both believe the Bible. The devil believes the Bible. So what's the difference between the devil and an unsaved church member? Well, I'll tell you this about the devil. The devil can never bow, he can never and will never bow his knees and confess Jesus as Lord and confess that Jesus died for the sins of all the world. He'll never do that. He can never do that. Okay? But an unsaved church member, he's never done that either. But he can do that. He can as he's been being drawn by God's Spirit. And time won't allow me. I wish through the years, and I'm so stupid really in some ways, I wish through the years I would have wrote down all the testimonies and all the things I've seen. Because I've seen that adult child step out to come down and be saved. And her mama reach over and grab her and say, oh honey, you don't have to go up there. Get back in here. I was there the day you got saved. When the Spirit of God was telling that adult child, you need to be saved. Get yourself down to that altar and give your life to Jesus. But mama said, I was there when you got saved. Get back in this pew. I heard the story of a deacon and his wife. And the wife pushed the deacon out of the way and said, get out of the way. I've got to go to the altar. I've got to be saved. He said, honey, you don't got to go be saved. If anybody in this church is saved, it's you. You're a Mother Mary. You're a Mother Teresa. Well, listen, friend, I got news for you. If Mother Teresa believed Catholic doctrine to her very heart, she died lost. Because faith is not about faith. Salvation and faith is not about Jesus and something else. It's not about Jesus and penance. It's not about Jesus and good works. It's only about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. So do all the good works you want to. Because in Matthew, the Lord talks about that in Matthew chapter 7. He says, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord. They knew what to call him. That's what a good church member does. They know to call him Lord. Lord, Lord, have I not done many wonderful works? Look at my resume, Lord. I've done a lot of good stuff. Lord, haven't I cast out demons in your name? Lord, I've been right there battling hell. I've cast out demons. And Lord, have I not preached in your name? But Matthew 7 says the Lord's going to say, I'm sorry, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. That word iniquity there, it doesn't mean gross sin. It doesn't mean going out drinking a fifth of liquor on Friday nights or dancing in the bars on Saturday nights. That's not what that word iniquity means. What it means in that text right there is they just failed to make it right. And so one day the Lord's going to say to some people, it's not that you didn't hear the gospel. It's not that you wasn't explained the gospel. But you just never made it right when the gospel was given to you. And now we're in eternity, so I need you to depart from me. You worker of iniquity, I've never known you. So the question, we all believe in God. But if I ask you tonight, we all know him because we hear him taught and preached and sung about. But does he know you? Does he know you? And then one lady was a preacher's wife. And she had led people to the Lord. And her argument to Jesus was this. When she came under conviction, she said, I'm a preacher's wife. I've held women's conferences. And I have led people to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to her and said, you didn't lead anybody to the Lord. You used my word to point people to me when you yourself has never been saved. And she went in the little bathroom and got in a stall and begged God to show her if she had ever been saved. And he clearly showed her, you have never been saved. You need to get out of that bathroom and get out of that stall and go down that aisle in that church in there and give your life to Jesus. He said, what will everybody think about me? And the Lord spoke to her and said, what do I think about you? It doesn't matter what they think. And she got up and she went and got saved. So friend, this is not an unusual story, an unusual testimony. My personal testimony, until I was in my mid-20s, if you'd have asked me, it would have been, I wouldn't have wanted you to ask me to begin with, because I didn't like people meddling in my business when it comes to this kind of stuff. It made me upset. But my personal testimony would have been this. I'm saved. I'm just living backslidden. And for a long time, I would say, one day I'll get back in church and I'll make things right. I wasn't even in church. But my personal testimony was, I just backslidden. I'll get right one day. No. If you're lost, you can't get back to what you've never had. You can't go back to what you've never had. And so what you got to do is you got to confess and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the parable of wheat and the tares, they look the same. They grow up the same. And at the end of the age, the harvester is going to come in because God knows our hearts. I don't. I'm fully convinced when we get to heaven, there's going to be people in heaven who we didn't think would be there because we try to be judgmental. We look at people and we'll say, they ain't going to make it to heaven. I think we're going to get to heaven one day and there's going to be people there who we didn't think would be there. But somewhere along the way, they give their life to Jesus and we just didn't know it. But I also think one day we're going to get to heaven and there's going to be some people we thought would be there and we're not going to find them because they were good people and they looked like good church members and they were good singers and they were good missionaries and they were good tithers and they were good Bible students as the preacher stood and preached on Sundays and Wednesday nights, but they had never confessed Jesus as Lord of their life and been saved. Somebody once said, the only thing worse than dying and going to hell is dying thinking you're going to heaven, but you go to hell. J. Harold Smith preached this message at a crusade one time. And he said he had a man that come up and give a testimony. He had just gotten saved. He said he was a graduate of Notre Dame and he was the vice president of one of the largest banks in America at the time. And he said, I was sitting back there as the invitation began to be given. And he said, I was trying to convince myself I was saved and I was okay. And he said, I asked myself, how sure are you about this? And he said, I told myself that I'm 99% sure that I'm saved. And he said, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, if you're only 99% sure you're saved, then you are 100% lost. And you need to be saved. And he stepped out, and all of his notoriety and his awards and his fame and his money, and he come down the aisle and he got saved at a J. Harold Smith crusade. And J. Harold Smith was preaching on the wheat and the tares. And that man was a church member. I love you. We're over tonight by a long way. I love you. I want you to smile at me. I want you to pat me on the back. I want you to love me. I want us to be pals. I want all those things. But I can promise you this. If I go down to Highway 145 tonight and your house is on fire, I'm not going to stand and I'm not going to ring the doorbell and wait on you to come. I'm not going to politely tap on your window, throw pebbles at your window, saying, dear friend, are you awake? Please come to the window because your house is fully engulfed in flames. I can promise you this, without knocking, without calling, I'm going to kick in your door. And I'm coming in and I'm dragging you out. If I could come to you tonight on Liberty Live or in this sanctuary or in 6 months from now, when you're watching this service tonight, if I could come to you and drag you out, and drag you to an altar, I would do it. But I can't do that. See, it's got to be your choice. It's got to be your choice. I believe the Spirit's convicted you. I believe you know that you're lost, never been saved. And I believe you know that you need to be saved. I believe you probably hate it when I preach messages like this. I did. I hated this kind of stuff. It made me mad. And I believe you don't like it. I want to tell you what the devil's done. He's put you here and he's deceived you into thinking because you're good and you're a good church member and you look over at another good church member and say, see, I'm like him. I'm good like him. The only difference is he's good because he gave his life to Jesus one day. And he's taking his goodness and he's serving the Lord with it, not claiming it for his salvation. But you're claiming your goodness to get you into heaven and to convince yourself that you're 99% saved. Well, I'm going to ask you to stand. And I'm just going to ask you to bow your head. Now, nobody looking around, and I'm going to say this. I'm not trying to talk anybody into being lost and needing to get saved again. Okay, you only get saved one time, once and for all. I can only be born to my mama once. Once. That was March 9, 1971. So if you're truly saved, I can't talk you out of that. You could talk me out of a lot of things tonight, but you ain't going to talk me out of being saved and convince me. You will not do it because I was there and I know when I repented and begged for mercy. So I'm not trying to get anybody that's been saved lost so they can get saved again and we can leave here bragging about. No, there ain't nothing to brag about what we've done here. If we're going to brag, it's going to be on Jesus. But if you're here tonight and you know you've just been good, that's it. I'm not speaking to anybody that's wicked or evil. I'm speaking to good church people. On Liberty Live, I'm speaking to good church people. Good people. Not wicked, evil people, but good people. But you know there's never been a place and a time when you've asked the Lord to save you. When I tell you tonight your life depends on this, I'm talking about your eternal life. Because we're all going to live forever. Some of us will live forever. In eternity, in a home heaven, in a place called heaven that the Lord has prepared for us, some of us in a place called hell, has been prepared for the devil and all of his demons. But I want to ask you tonight, do you know for sure that you've been saved? Are you 99% sure? In which case, you're 100% lost? And do you know for certain you've been saved by God's grace? And if you don't know that, but tonight you very well know, and I'm not dragging this out, you very well know that I need to be saved. I need to be saved now. I'm going to ask you to step out and to come and meet me up here in this altar. Nobody's looking. No music's playing. The Spirit is drawing you. You come straight to me right here. I'm going to get down and pray with you. And I'm going to tell you how Jesus can save your soul. So I'm going to ask you to move and come because I'm going to close 7:54. I'm closing this service out pretty quick. I'm going to ask you to come right now. Just meet me in this altar. Quickly come. When I see you moving, I will meet you there, I promise you. You won't be coming alone. The Spirit will be guiding you. Preacher, I need to be saved. I know I need to be saved. If you're watching on Liberty Live and you know you have conviction in your heart, I'm going to ask you to pray. A prayer, something like this. Just say, pray Scripture, Romans 10:13. Lord, I believe that the Lord Jesus died and rose again for my sins. Save my soul, Jesus. And friend, the Bible promises you that if you believe on the Lord Jesus and that God raised him from the dead, you believe it from your heart, that you shall be saved. So you are saved tonight if you prayed that prayer from your heart, because your heart's bursting with conviction. And if you're here tonight and you have not come to this altar because you're still fighting, I'm not leaving yet. So don't you leave this church without finding me and saying, I need to talk, I need to pray, I can't make it another step. Because God loves you so much that he sent his only son to die for you, that you would not perish but have everlasting life with him. I love you so much, I want to see you saved. In Jesus' name. Tell somebody you love them and you are praying for them tonight.